This is very brief, but I want to install this, and then we're going to end and pray for James as he goes, and Jonathan will lead us in a song. In Psalms 131, and last week we talked about the enemy and his harassment on us and those various things. It's very simple what I have to say to you today. It says in Psalms 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. As we have taught before, and I want to say again very simply, the greatest invitation to the enemy's activity, I believe, in our lives, in our nation, is pride. Pride is the thing that he rides on. It's the platform that he stands on personally in us and in our nation. We're so proud. Our nation is so privileged. But you can hear our leaders talking. They're so proud. And we just, the scriptures are very clear. There's a law. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the pride that happens within our lives is an open invitation to the enemy. It not only grieves and quenches the Lord's presence, it's an invitation for the enemy to come in. In Ezekiel 28, when it talks about the fall of the enemy, it says that the devil, that righteous angel, blameless, it says in one place, became proud because of his beauty, and thus we have the rebellion of heaven and the rebellion that's manifested on planet Earth. I have a simple thing to call you to today. I'm calling you to humility. I'm calling you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you any area of pride, any species of pride, any flavor of pride that might be in your life. Pride's easy to find in those who are loud and brag on themselves and speak highly of their things and always talk about themselves. That's so easy to spot. But there are more clandestine forms of pride. There are more easy, you know what I mean, hard to spot kind of pride. You can be an insecure person who's constantly thinking down on themselves, I'm not enough, I don't do enough, I don't whatever. And really, that can be another form of pride. Because pride is self-exaltation. Whether you're lifting self up and trying to make it famous, or you're down on self. Either way, you're thinking about you. And that heightened self-consciousness is really what happened to the devil. It's what was given to Eve. The enemy injected heightened self-consciousness to her. I'm missing out. I'm not getting this. I'm not getting that. And so this morning I want to warn us as a community, those that are here and those that will listen later and watch. I want to plea, and we've done this before, but I feel the Spirit saying it again. Please, please ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart to see if there be any form of pride within you that is opening the door for the enemy. In Psalms 131, David shows us one other dimension, and this is the one I wanted to highlight. He says, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high around this. I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I've calmed and quieted my soul. Listen, I believe that it's a form of pride when we have to obsessively get the answers to all of our questions. Now, I want to show compassion because I think many of us have big questions. Why did that person die? Why did that person live? Why did that person ride his bike on the highway and get hit randomly and die young? And why did that person ride their bike down the highway and not get hit? Why, Lord? Why did the baby die? Why did that baby live? Why did this happen to me? There's so many whys. But I think that some of these things are lofty things that are only known in the mind of God. And my question to you, though trying to be compassionate, I also want to exhort you and encourage you to at some point decide you're not going to get an answer for everything on this side. And you need to decide, is Jesus enough even if I don't get my answers? And I know there's some big questions. There's confusing things. And God gave us such active minds to be image bearers. We think more deeply than the animals. We hurt more deeply with our emotions. And these are tough things. Why did that marriage work? Why did that one last? Why did that guy get rich and that one didn't? Well, some would try to tell you that because that one was more faithful and they claimed promises, they were blessed. But I tell you, there are many unbelievers on planet Earth that are prospering. Billionaires that do not know Jesus and are not claiming by faith their prosperity. Why? Why would that wicked guy get all those riches? Why would that one not? Why is that one poor and starving? Why is that one born in the slums in India? And I'm born in southern Illinois with such luxury and provision. I don't know. I don't know. But I'm here to ask you to see if you would choose to calm your soul like a weaned child and to allow the crying why to be calmed down to where we begin to decide the Lord is enough even if I don't get my answers. Now, I don't mean this as a hard, discompassionate word. I want to comfort you this morning, but I want to tell you this. There are some lofty things that you'll never know why. I think that the church has been pulled into cul-de-sacs of distraction through the generations by big, high theologies, you know, where we're going to think deep about the things of God and get all the answers for everything that happens. And I don't believe it's possible. I think it's a cul-de-sac of pride that actually resists the work of the Spirit and invites the work of the enemy inside. Listen, there are some lofty things, and you're just never going to know. You're just never going to know, and you got to decide. As I said this morning in Wichita, we're on a need-to-know basis with things. And there's many things you don't need to know, obviously, or your good father would tell you. I've been in so many discipleship situations or in evangelistic situations and been asked this question. Why did God allow an angel to go bad? Why did God, knowing that man would choose with his foreknowledge, put that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle? Why, Sam? Why? If you could answer me that question, then I'll be in. And I'm telling you, I have to say, I could make up a bunch of reasons, but I don't know why. I don't know why he wanted to give choice. He wanted to do this. I could make some guesses, but none of them are going to satisfy that deep yearning in your heart that has to know the answers. And in America, where we nearly worship education and knowledge, you must be careful. You must be careful of the demand in your soul that demands that God answer things before you serve him. And I just believe that we've got to come to a place where we say, my Father is good, he's sovereign, and he's going to tell me what I need to know. I believe that my Father can turn what's meant for evil and turn it to good. I believe he can take confusion and he can begin to bring clarity. And it may not even be in this lifetime. I don't know why. And I'm not going to occupy myself with things too lofty for my mind. I tell you, I think it's a flavor of pride. This is why we're so, you know, and I understand it's confusing. And I understand some people are sitting here with emotional hurt from it. But I don't think that you're actually going to get delivered from your pain and from what really ails you by getting answers about things. The only thing that heals us is surrendered faith and trusting a Father who can take care of all the mysteries. There are many mysteries. You young people in the room, you're going to face them. Us old folks have been facing them. I don't get why my good friend dies of leukemia at 41 when he's almost well because of a medical emergency. I don't understand why my other good friend rides a bike on a good sunny day on a 4-lane highway and his life is gone like that. I don't know. You can ask me, I don't know. All I know is that God is faithful, he's good, and he takes the tragedy of all this mess and ends up working out a redemptive purpose. The worst thing that ever happened on this planet was the murder of the righteous one. Jesus was the most innocent one, and he was murdered and beat and spit upon and slandered. And God took the worst crime on the planet and made it salvation for the planet. Isn't that amazing? The worst thing that ever happened on planet Earth, more than any rape, more than any beheading, more than anything, happened on Golgotha. at Calvary. This was a righteous man who had never sinned, who was brutally beaten and died. And from that moment, from that tragedy, that indescribable suffering, I'm saved. I'm saved. That got the gospel to me. It's shocking. I tell you, don't belittle your sovereign God, who can take even lesser pains and lesser injustices, and he can turn them around for good. James's roommate in Keystone was a brother from Nigeria named Victor. Victor was stirred in some of the sessions we were doing. He wanted to visit with me and tell me his story. It was the last guy I met with up there. He sat down and told me, 40, 50-year-old guy, tells me about how he had had two young sons, 10 and 7. He had another daughter, too, at the time, but two young sons, and they were putting petrol or fuel into the generator for the house. And the house cleaner woman came up with a candle right up against where they were. Boom! Fire explodes. The woman with the candles immediately just burn up. The house is inflamed. His babies are on fire. Victor runs. He was burnt so badly in his hands and face. I couldn't tell what he had to tell me, but he said he was burnt all over. This was 3 years ago. 3 years ago, he was pulling his babies out of the fire. 3 days later, one dies. 5 days later, the other one dies. I'm looking at him. I don't even know how to process this. And he's somewhat got peace all over him and joy. And he says to me, I never ministered to more people than in those 5 days. In those 5 days and the days after, I ministered to so many people. There was a suicidal guy there. His babies are laying in the ICU, burnt up and about to die, and he ministers the gospel to multiple people and saves lives while he's burnt himself. I'm shocked by his heart. He tells me of how time goes on, and now what he's done is bought an orphanage. He's bought a house in Nigeria that can house 32 orphans. He's got 6 already. And he was smiling of the redemptive purpose of God and how he was raising him up to be a father of many. He said to me, Sam, Brother Sam, I have two wonderful boys in heaven right now. Two wonderful boys in heaven. I have a daughter that lived through that. I have a new son who's one. And I have an orphanage where I'm going to have many sons and daughters. With a smile. That's a guy who decided not to concern himself with things too lofty. The questions about why that would happen, how that would happen, where were their angels, where was God, could, you know, it could spiral you down into a cesspool of unbelief and rejection of God. But he chose a different path, didn't he, James? You chose a different path. He lost a daughter, but he chose the path of trusting the Lord and not concerning himself with things too lofty for him. Now, I say that as just an inspiration to you in a world where you have been suffering and you will suffer. And I'm just saying to you, I'm encouraging you to consider, reject the obsessive need to always know why and concern your heart with who. Who is it that will redeem me? Who is it that will work all things to good? Who is it that's sustaining me in the midst of this? May God deliver us from the why and bring us into the who. Because it's the only way you'll survive. Reject that pride. Humble yourself. Let us let the crying of a spoiled child that must always be nursed come down and trust a good father who can take care of us. I know it's hard. I'm not even trying to say you're aching, and some of you got that, but I think honestly you're going to get better if you'll release the need to know why and to say, Father, I'll never know why. Your ways are higher. I don't know where you were. I've got some questions, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay my questions on the altar, and I choose. I choose. I choose in the midst of a messy world to trust you. I choose in the midst of a lot of pain to trust you, because you've redeemed me before, and you'll redeem me again. Does that make sense, everybody? I so want to encourage you this morning. Let's all stand real quick if we could here. Jonathan, if you want to come on up. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for everyone in this room that has gone through tragedy, that has gone through things that don't make sense. I'm asking, though you've made us smart, would you allow us to simplify ourselves? May we not do this leaning on our own understanding, but may we, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of our heart and trust that you'll make our path straight. Thank you that you can work all things to good for those who love you. Thank you that you can turn what's meant to evil and make it good. Lord, we praise you for your redemptive sovereign power. And we just decide not to be adults in our thinking in this matter, but to become children. In Matthew 18, you grab the child. You said to everyone, unless you become like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we simplify our hearts. We decide to trust, even as our little babies look up to us and trust. They never ask us, will we get the next meal? They know the provision is coming. I pray our eyes could be to you, and you would heal our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Could I, while you're standing, as we close with our last couple minutes, could I get a group of you to come down, and we're going to pray over our brother James. We want to send him. We get to touch Africa by touching an African here today. Not everybody may feel led to do that, but could I get some of you to come down? Let's come on down here. James, could you stand in the middle here? And let's just lay hands on him and bless him and stand with him as Americans from this nation and this place. And let's pray a prayer of blessing over him. Jonathan will just play as we're praying. James, we love you. I love that you chose Ghana over America. It's very nice here, but the gospel must go everywhere. And you chose, brother. And the nation is blessed because of it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, thank you, thank you for trophies of your grace that are harvested from the nations. Thank you that you love Africa. Thank you that you love Ghana. We pray for blessing on that nation. We pray you break the tides of witchcraft and false gospels that are permeating through there. Lord, we pray you break those off. Thank you for brothers who bear the true gospel and who preach Jesus and who bear the marks of suffering. But Lord, have your anointing upon them. Anoint and bless James. Refresh our brother. Refresh his wife. Refresh his three children. Bless them, Lord. We Americans lay our hands on our African brother and thus on the nation. Redeem it for the glory of God. May America be a blessing to Ghana. Let resource flow. Let prayers flow. And Lord, bless the nation. We bless you. We love you. And we give you glory. Thank you for James. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.